Scallywags, that word scallywags, it has a ring about it that we're scallywags, but we're loved.
Yeah.
You can't be a scallywag and not be loved.
There's something lovable about it. I mean, it makes you smile even saying scallywag, doesn't it? Hello and welcome to Restless Sanctuary from Sanctuary First. This is our new podcast about, well, feeling restless with God, feeling restless for God, and God perhaps being restless to find us. I'm James Cathcart and I'm joined by Albert Bogle.
Do you know, this idea of restless is such a great idea, James, because see, when you're restless, sometimes you can't, if you've been trying to get to sleep at night, and you can't get, you're restless back and forth. And it's not to do even with something that's worrying you inside. It's just you're physically, your skin, your body, whatever it is, it's just not sitting right in bed. Have you ever been in that situation?
Oh, yeah.
And you're running around, and then all of a sudden, you just get to that sweet point where, yeah, that feels good. And you rest. And so there's a sense in which there's restlessness because you're wanting to cool down and just get some rest as well.
And then, to keep the metaphor going, Albert, then you get up the next day, don't you? You get up the next day. And so one of the things, you know, with this phrase, restless sanctuary, that tension, is the sense that sanctuary, whatever that means, you're finding that sanctuary, coming to God, finding that space, that peace, is maybe somewhere where we rest. You know, then we get up again because we are people of the way, on the way somewhere.
Absolutely. And so the whole general philosophy of this podcast is that we just want to travel with people who are restless, for longing for more, searching for more, and they are looking to see, and not just to take what's given, but seeing, is there more? Is there more?
Absolutely. And it's so much part of the human condition, you know, is to be restless. You know, one of the reasons that we get those weird twitches and feelings when we're trying to get to sleep is our body is trying to settle itself. It's trying to organize itself. And, you know, the reason that we have sensations, that we can sense things, that we have pain, that we have feelings, is because our body needs to move. Our body only works if we move. Our body is constantly in motion. Even when we're sleeping, our brain is going through various things and we're doing essential updates on the system as we're sleeping away. We are never fully at rest. And I quoted St. Augustine in the previous episode, you know, our hearts are restless until they find rest in God, aren't they? Our human hearts are restless. And so it is part of the human condition to get restless, to feel restless. And as we were saying in the previous episode, there's a lot of restlessness in the world. There's a lot of people looking for answers, looking for certainty in a world that often feels quite uncertain at the moment. But sanctuary can be found.
Here's what I'm going to say. Here's an idea. What would happen? Would it be so radical to say that perhaps God is the restless one that's searching after you?
Oh, absolutely.
And so there's that idea of the hound of heaven, God searching after us and not letting us go. Mm-hmm. And so we worry about, I'm searching for God. And what we don't know is, in the storyline, we don't see it, but God is on his way for us. He's searching for us. He's looking for us, and he will find us.
Absolutely. Absolutely. A restless God. You know, when you read the Psalms, those poems and songs that you find in the Old Testament, there's so much yearning. There's so much about humanity and pain and rawness. And there's this beauty of this language of God who searches for us, who finds us, who guides us.
Is there not something in Scripture? Is there not a part of Scripture which says, I have loved you with an everlasting love?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
I think there is a verse of Scripture that says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. It's quite, that's that God who will not give up on us.
Mm-hmm. God knows us. That's the thing. God knows us. You know, I've been reading recently, I was talking to you, Albert, about this book, You Are What You Love by James K.A. Smith, and I've only just got started in it, but he's a guy that I read at university. And part of his whole kind of thesis of the book is this idea that we've made so much of our heads, you know, we've made so much of belief and faith as this like mental thing, you know, in the Descartes thing about I think, therefore I am. And the idea that we are these thinking beings and we have to think our way into holiness. You know, so if you want to belong, if you want to be part of God, part of the church in the sanctuary, sitting there, you've got to believe something. On some level, you've got to think the right thing. And he talks about, you know, the fact that Jesus, when he's, you know, meeting Matthew, John, you know, encountering us, you know, he's not asking, like, what do you believe? You know, what do you think? Where are you at with this mentally? He's asking, what do you want? What do you desire? What do you long for? Because in our hearts, that's who we are as humans. We exist on this emotional level. So we use our brains, we use our minds, but sometimes it's our hearts that lead our minds to something, not our minds that lead our hearts to something. So I just want to read this short quote. So he says, to be human is to be for something, directed towards something, orientated towards something. To be human is to be on the move, pursuing something, after something. We are like existential sharks. We have to move to live. We're not just static containers for ideas. We are dynamic creatures directed towards some end. So there you go, Albert. You're an existential shark.
Oh, yeah. Is that what you were saying there about Jesus calling the disciples? And what do you want? What did those disciples want when they were fishermen? Was they wanted fish. They were out. They wanted fish.
Aye.
That's what they wanted.
That's what they needed. Yeah.
And Jesus says to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You'll catch men rather than fish. You will build a new relationship. You'll come into a community that will be lasting and meaningful and purposeful. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'll bring you into a new kind of network of human relationships.
Mm-hmm. And he's giving them an adventure. I remember you telling me this a year or so ago, Albert, that as a church, are we telling people about the adventure of following Christ? And it stayed with me weekly. You know, I think about this. I come back to this idea that Christianity is meant to be an adventure. And we're not selling an adventure, yeah. Are we? We're not describing, we're not telling the story of an adventure, I don't think, in the church.
No, exactly. We're a movement. We're not a monument.
Amen. Oh, that's a great one.
And you know, this is the thing too, that at this time of restlessness, so many of us are restless and we make ourselves restless because we're worried that we can't come back to the same building we used to be in, or we can't be there anymore because it's not there, or it's changed, or it's moved on.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that's the point. We don't need that. We're where the people are.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, that kind of restlessness to go further, to go more, do in a new way, to step out into the adventure is the powerful part. And I think that is the really hard bit of the adventure we might want to talk about in this podcast at some point. The real adventure then is the cliffhanger. What did the elder brother do?
That's it. That's the parable of the prodigal son, just to orientate folks. Yep.
Yeah. Because that's what we're talking about, mm-hmm. eventually, this podcast, mm-hmm. is what was the adventure that he decided to go on? Was it an internal adventure of continually allowing his brother to eat away at him and cause more hurt and anger?
Mm-hmm.
Or was it to release all that and go into a new adventure with his brother, into a whole new way of understanding of who he was and what it meant for him to have all that the Father had promised him?
Everything I have is yours. Yeah, yeah. Absolutely. So that's great, Albert.
But that's further down the line.
Yeah, well, I mean, that all, I think we'll sort of head towards that part now. So in our last episode, our first episode, we talked about this parable where Jesus says, I know a man who had two sons. Well, he doesn't say, I know a man. It's not, he's not a stand-up comic. He's not like, so I was walking down the road the other day and I met this guy. But maybe he did. I don't know. We don't get the parables verbatim, perhaps. I'm sure there was a lot of humor in Jesus' stories as he told them. But yes, there was a man who had two sons, is how it begins. And in the popular imagination in pop culture, it's been referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. But as we discussed last week, Timothy Keller and others talk about the idea that actually it's the prodigal God. God is the one who is reckless, who loves with abandon. And it's the prodigal father in the story who welcomes back the younger son who's run away, who's taken his inheritance and burned it all in wild living and comes back dejected. And the father just welcomes him with no condition at all. And so that's the story that we've been looking at. But we're going to rewind a little bit and look at chapter 15. Because as I said in the last episode, you've got the tax collectors and the sinners who are gathered around to listen to Jesus. They've been drawn to Jesus. They're compelled to Jesus. This guy is talking to them in a way that they can understand. He tells stories. He's interesting. They're drawn to him. They're not hanging out with the Pharisees. They're not sitting in those pews. They're hanging out with this Jesus guy. But the Pharisees have also come, but they are muttering and they're in a bit of a mood. And they're like, why is this guy welcoming sinners and eating with them? He's eating with them. Look at the food he's eating. It's disgusting. It's minging, right? Mm-hmm. They're not happy. And so we said that Jesus tells them this story, but he actually tells them three stories, Albert. And the first story is about the 100 sheep. And the 99 sheep that he's got, but one goes missing. And what does the shepherd do when one sheep is missing?
He just says, oh, well, I've got 99.
Acceptable losses. Move on.
That's loss. That's just how it is, isn't it? That's just how it is. Of course he doesn't. Shepherd, in those days, this shepherd knows his sheep by name. We're told that. And the sheep know him and hear his voice and will follow. It's a strange. And so there's one sheep missing. He goes and searches for him. He searches all day. He leaves the 99 in the sheepfold and he goes out, maybe risking life and limb to find that one sheep. And when he finds the sheep, of course, the sheep's, you know the story, the sheep is in the wrong place, it's in a dangerous place, it's a precarious place. And he risks his life to save the sheep and brings the sheep down. And the sheep's, I think the sheep in this story is, you know, a bit like that, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. You know that bit where it goes on to say, he anoints my head with oil and my cup runneth over. I think this sheep had some injuries and the shepherd gets out his horn of oil and he looks after it. And it's a wee bit, this is another story Jesus told about the Good Samaritan, isn't it? But he's healing. He's healing this sheep. He's carrying this sheep back and bringing it back into the fold again. And then he tells everybody else that's been out looking for the sheep, I found them. Bring them all back. And what did they do? A party. Isn't it an interesting thing? This is an interest. Don't miss this bit of this story, this part of this trilogy. Because the sheep is found, and what does he do?
They have a party.
Yes, a party.
There's a shindig.
Absolutely. So what about this next story?
Well, so we've got the lost sheep, and that's followed by the lost coin. And so Jesus tells the story about this woman who has 10 silver coins, but she loses one. So she's lost one of her 10 coins. And she lights the lamp, she's sweeping the house, she's searching.
You know, James, these coins are round her head.
Yes,
They're her wedding band round her head. And one of them's dropped off.
Yeah, absolutely.
She needs that.
To give us some context in the culture, absolutely. And so she's tearing the house apart, trying to find this coin, and she eventually finds it. And she calls her friends and neighbours and is like, come on, rejoice with me, I've found it. The coin that was lost has been found. She's delighted, it's made whole. And so if you imagine that kind of headpiece, you know, there's that bit that was missing, that's glaring in its absence. Has now been found, and she wants to rejoice. And so with these two very short stories next to each other, we immediately get this sense of, like, the relief, the catharsis, the delight that cannot be contained when the lost thing is found. There has to be a party, you know? The shepherd doesn't just go, okay, there you go, there's my 100 sheep all together. I'm now just going to have an early night. Like, he just can't. He's too restless. And the same with the woman who has lost her coin. She just has to share it. She just has to share it. And that's a very human emotion, isn't it? That sense of something bubbling over that you just have to tell people.
And it's because the sheep is precious and the coin is so precious. They go searching for it. Now, here's the thing, James. In the story that Jesus tells about the lost son, the father is standing outside looking for the son when the son's on the way back home, right? But could it be the father went out looking every day?
Yeah.
Could it be the father had been out searching and was back again and reflecting something of the nature of God, that God will not leave us alone. God pursues us. Mm-hmm. God searches for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so there's that picture of God looking for you.
Absolutely.
In the midst of all the kind of fear of somebody thinking, I've got the responsibility to save myself, to find my own salvation, to find a way to make sense of life and all that. I don't think God puts all that heavy responsibility on us alone.
No.
But he says, no, but I'm coming for you. I'm searching for you.
And so in terms of, you know, our podcast and Restless Sanctuary, this picture, as you gave us earlier, of a restless God. A restless God, the idea that God is not like somebody on the pinnacle of a mountain, that if we slog hard enough, if we pass the tests, you know, like in old mythology and like Greek myths and stuff, like the gods are always asking enormous, confusing things of us. You know, the gods are always asking in these old like Greek legends and stuff, like you got to do this and find the thing of this and cross the this of that. And there's all these steps and hoops and trials to go through. To reach the gods who are capricious and vain and demanding. And yet here we have a God who's not sitting up in a mountain surrounded by clouds, but a God who is standing at the window, who's out in the garden, who's perhaps, as you say, back from the dusty road, who has been travelling, searching, yearning for us. And just recently, Albert, in stuff we were doing for Sanctuary First, we were looking at 1 John and that beautiful bit about God being love. And if people know love, then they've known God. And how about that? Is that giving us a picture of God searching for us? You know, people who have no words for God, no understanding, no connection that we would sort of assign or describe, are they not experiencing God? Are they not experiencing the Holy Spirit when they are experiencing love and grace and compassion in the world? Are they not meeting face to face the restless love of God who's going to search for them and find them regardless of whether they've ever seen a church or got any connection with Christianity or anything at all? Because God's not going to wait around on that, just like the father in the parables of the two sons is not going to wait around for all the hoops to be jumped through.
Yeah, and also, I mean, these are stories, but you know, there's another story Jesus told about the king who decided to have a great party, and he sends out invitations. And lots of people are invited and they all make excuses. And then he says, well, look, I'm going to have a party anyway. And he says, go out into the highways and the byways. And then in one of the translations, it says, and compel them to come in. Compel them to come in. Because I want to have a party. I want my house full. I want my children home. And there's a sense in which God is maybe speaking that to someone here this evening or this morning or wherever you're listening to this podcast. And he's saying, I want you back home again. Not to cage you in, but I want you home to know sanctuary, to know you are loved. And that's the problem when we talk about home for so many people, James. Home can be a place where it's been disruption and it's been glad to run away from it because it's been so difficult for them. But when we're talking about home here, we're understanding that. So don't we've not got a naive understanding that but what we're talking about is the beauty of what home should be.
Yeah.
And what you deserve.
Yeah.
If you're someone who's been broken and lost and you've run away from home and you know you've been restless for so long, this is all about helping you to meet your family, your true father.
Mm-hmm.
The one who knows you, who mm-hmm. created you, who made you.
Who just wants to belong with you, just wants to be with you, you know, and we're going to look at this painting, you know, that we referred to previously, The Return of the Prodigal Son, this painting by Rembrandt. That so moved the Christian writer Henri Nouwen, and he wrote this book about it. But in the painting, and you can look it up, folks, the 17th century painting, the father has got his hands on the son. The son is all raggedy and in robes and is on his knees, and the father's hands are just resting. These open, wide, calm hands are just resting on the son as he hugs him, as he holds him, as he welcomes him back. And, you know, there's not these steps, there's not these hoops to go through. Like we said last week, you know, the son who's run off with his money, with his inheritance, and disowned his father and his family, his plan when he comes back is to, you know, say, well, I'll be a hired hand. I'll work my way back up. I'll do what has to be done. I'll eat humble pie. But the father doesn't even give him the chance to give that rehearsed speech. He just hugs him and says, oh, you're back. Oh, I'm so glad you're back. I'm so glad you're here. And he has a party. And that's one of the interesting things about these parables, Albert, and us looking at these parables together, is one of the great things about stories is they allow us to see different angles of something. Because one of the things about the lost coin and the lost sheep is, see those 99 sheep. I don't think they're too fussed when the other sheep comes back. I mean, maybe they're pals with that sheep and they're like, oh, it's good to see you again, Alan, you know. Do you know what I mean? They're not like, oh, goodness, why is the sheep hogging all the attention, right? And similarly with the 9 coins, the other 9 coins there, because again, the numbers are getting smaller. Do you notice that as well? 99 sheep to 1, and then we're on a ratio of 10 to 1. So we're 100 to 1, now we're 10 to 1. Okay, we're getting a little closer to home now. The 9 coins, they're not fussed, particularly if they're on a wee chain. Good. The 10th coin has come. Brilliant, right? They're coins as well, so do you know what I mean? They don't have a great emotional depth. Okay, they're just coins. But then we shrink to 2. And suddenly it's 50-50 and it's one-on-one and it is very personal. And so kind of in a sense, these are 3 stories, but they're sort of a trilogy. And like you say, they're kind of one story because we're lulled in with the, oh yeah, he finds a sheep. Well, he's doing his job. That's good. And then, well, she finds her coin. That's, you know, that's good. Oh, hang on. Now it's a lot more loaded because unlike the coins and unlike the sheep, there's an older brother here. There is another figure, and in Rembrandt's painting, we have these other figures as well. It's not just the father and the son, there are other figures looking on.
Exactly, and that's the bit now. So this other brother's looking on, or has he gone out? And he's closed the door. And there he is outside, and everybody else is having a party inside. Will he go in, or will he stay out?
That's it. So the older brother, who has been really let down by this no good wastrel of a younger brother, who's been left holding the, what is it you say, Albert? Left holding the, the expression's gone out of my head, you know, but he's left holding the baby. Holding the baby. He's the one who's having to make do with a much smaller estate, a much smaller house, much smaller farm because of, you know, whatever's been sold off so that the younger son, who just arrogantly took his share and left, he's been making do, he's been doing the right thing, he's been trying to do the right thing. Perhaps he's felt more need to be more upstanding, to be more responsible in the absence of the younger brother. He's doing more work for less. He's doing more and getting less for it. And the resentment is building up. So he comes and he stands at the edge and the father is begging him to come in. And the son lets him have it, doesn't he? The older son.
Absolutely. And I wonder if... And so he lets him have it and he says, look, you've never given me all these things. You've never given me even a wee kid to have a party, like a small goat. And the father answers him by saying, but son, do you not know my heart? Everything I have is yours. Do you not understand that? Now, There is the crux of it. How will he respond to that? In my mind, I'm thinking we could have two scenarios. It could, maybe three. You could have two scenarios or three scenarios. And one scenario would be that he says, he looks at his father and he sees the love of his father. And his father's eyes and the father's love melts his heart. And he says, for love of my father, I will accept my brother. Because my father loves me and I love my father. And if my father loves my brother, then I... And he gives in. And and there's a whole renewal happening there. Or he says, I just can't do it. I just think, he's playing you, Dad. I'm not going down that road.
Yeah.
I'm not speaking to my brother. He's always been the bane of my... He's always got under my skin. He's always got his own way. You've always given him his own way. You've always given in to him. And this is one time when I'm not giving in and I'm going.
Yeah.
And you know what? I'm glad I've got that wee house just at the other end of the farm. I'm moving out of the house and I'm going down there.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll not let you down, Dad. You can be sure that I will help you and I'll do the farming, but I'm not going to talk to my brother.
I'm not under his roof. I'm not going to share space for him. Yeah.
That's it. And it goes on like that for years until he sets up a wee business for himself. And he sometimes goes down to Jericho, on the road to Jericho. And there he is on the road to Jericho doing his business and doing a wee bit extra farming work. And he's going to come back up and develop some work in his farm. And he gets robbed. Evan's taken, his head kicked in.
Right, okay. Yeah.
Right?
I'm with you.
Right?
I'm tracking.
And then something happens. Something that he never really likes either. Because he's quite an opinionated guy, this. And he really doesn't like these Samaritans, you know. And all the people that are on his side walk by him, leave him, you know. They're bits on the other side. And the one person that comes is the Samaritan, picks him up and pays for him and heals for him. And he goes back home again. And when he goes back home again, he thinks to himself, if a Samaritan can do that for me, maybe it's time for me to forgive my brother. And so it took time. It took a journey.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's beautiful.
He got there in the end. I'm wondering if somebody's listening in here today, maybe you've been too distant from your brother or your sister for too long. And you've received mercy and forgiveness. You have. It's time for you to pay back the Lord's Prayer. As you forgive me, so I forgive them. I've got another wee bit to read to you, James. I've got a book of prayers for Scots Worship, and it's edited by Johnston Mackay, but the prayers have been written by the late David Ogston. And there's a little bit in the prayer, halfway through the prayer, he's talking to God, and he says, there is a lack of balance in us because we are weak and we do not do the good we want to do. You see, the big brother knew what he should be doing, but he couldn't bring himself round to doing it. Right? Lord, have mercy upon us. There is a rawness in us because we do not get the credit for what we do well, and others often see us at face value only. Lord, have mercy upon us. There is a hollow pride in us because we want to cover up our failures. You see, the elder brother wasn't as brilliant as he pretended to be. He too had made gaffes, made mistakes, hadn't he?
Oh, aye. Undoubtedly. He's human.
There is a hollow pride in us because we want to cover up our failures. Lord, have mercy upon us. There is a great possibility in us if only we can let you release it. Great possibility of a reunion with a brother that was a brat that could become something else.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, have mercy upon us. And Jesus says, get up and walk, your sins are forgiven. Get over it, man. It's time to move on. And then I love this little prayer. It just says, this is his word to us today. A word for scallywags and scared people. A word for traitors and troublemakers. A word for us flawed and feeble people. Thanks be to God. That's what Jesus' stories are for, isn't it?
Amen. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's such a beautiful pairing, the scallywags and scared people. Are we not all scallywags?
We're all scallywags.
In different ways at different times, aren't we all scared?
You know? Scallywags, that word scallywags, it has a ring about it that we're scallywags, but we're loved.
Yeah.
You can't be a scallywag and not be loved.
There's something lovable about it. I mean, it makes you smile even saying scallywag, doesn't it? There's something lovable in us. And so when we look at this parable, when we look at the two lost sons, there are different ways of turning away from God. There's different ways of rejecting God, you know, in the same way that the two sons reject their father in different ways. One of them rejects the father right at the start and says, no, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to go my own way and I'm going to do my own thing. And you know what? The older brother says, I'm going to reject you, father, and I'm going to go my own way. And so even though one of them is seen to be upstanding, one of them is seen to be responsible and on the ball, and the other one is a wastrel and a scallywag, they're both kind of falling into the same trap of thinking that they are ultimately responsible, that they either have to reject God or reject the Father, or that they have to earn God's love, you know. And even the younger son, on his way back, he thinks, okay, I'm going to have to do my time. I'm going to have to be a hired servant. Mm. They both think that they are the ones who are responsible. But what is the thing with parents and children? It's the parents that are responsible, isn't it?
I know.
It's the parent who is responsible. It's the love, you know, and that's why in God, in the Bible, you know, as you say, we have imperfect homes in this world, and home can be a very loaded word, and we have imperfect families in this world, and father, dad, parent, family, you know, these things can be difficult realities for us. But in this story, we see a true father. We see a true, responsible, loving person who just wants his sons to get along, who just wants his sons to be home and is willing to pay the cost, is willing to absorb the cost because he loves us. So whether we're scared and trying to do the right thing or we're scallywags and we don't care about doing the right thing, either way, we are loved and we're not actually as responsible as we think. Are we, Albert? Imagine if this was all down to us.
No.
Just thought experiment for a second. Imagine if our salvation, our homecoming to God, our belonging with God was down to us. How hard would that be? How impossible would
Absolutely.
That be? If it was really down to you, if it was down to me, James, it was down to you, Albert, to sort ourselves out, to do right enough, or to take hold of our life and go the right way, do the right thing, it'd be impossible. Be impossible.
It's by grace you're saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God.
Amen.
And then he says, and come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Yeah.
And he says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to give you a new start. And that's what's been offered in this whole story.
Mm-hmm.
A new start for everyone. A new start for everyone. And it's a wonderful, wonderful story of redemption and a story of the gospel. That God is looking for you. And there's room at the table for you.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to be talking about room at the table further down the line this year.
That's it.
But there's room at the table for you. Restless spirit, don't give up. And we'd love to hear from you. Mm-hmm. If you're listening to this podcast and you want to talk more about these things and you need insurance, get in touch with us. We'd love to hear from you. It's been great, James. Thank you for joining me and being part of, in front of us, being able to do this new podcast, Restless Sanctuary.
That's it, because we're just restless ourselves, aren't we, Albert? We're not just saying, you know, like we're all
restless. Yeah, we're restless.
There's things we struggle with, that we wrestle with, that we are restless about. But you don't have to run away from your restlessness. Your restlessness is telling you something. It's telling you about something you need, something you're longing for. And Jesus is there. God is there out on the road, coming to look for us, a restless God for restless people.
He's on the way.
He's on the way.
He's on the way.
He's on the way. And so is More Restless Sanctuary. We're going to be back. We're going to be back with more episodes. And we're going to be maybe looking at some more parables, but also this invitation, as Albert said, to the table. Maybe we'll get into communion in the upcoming episode soon. What's going on there with communion? Why we do it? What happens? Why do we do it? How do we do it?
Another one we could maybe come up with and think about is, did you know that this is the 1700th anniversary of the Nicene Creed?
Do you know, I think you did tell me this a month or so ago.
What do we mean by the creed? What is this creed all about? You know, and what is that might be something worthwhile.
That'd be great.
To throw into restless sanctuary, don't you think?
Yeah. And we're restless, aren't we? So it would fit that we are restless in our themes, that we are searching, looking in, looking out, restless. But thank you so much, Albert, and thank you so much, folks, for listening, for joining. Do download, subscribe, get us on the app or on whatever your platform is. Yeah, stay with us as we travel on. We'll sign off now and catch you in the next one.